It's not like they didn't know. Jesus had openly and clearly told his disciples that he was going to die and that he would be raised from the dead. But the trauma of seeing their Messiah arrested, beaten, and crucified on a Roman cross left them bewildered, with a sense of hopelessness, and they were full of fear. So in John chapter 20, we read the record that Jesus did, of course, walk out of his own tomb alive and well, just as he'd said. He had appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had also appeared to the two men who were going along the road to Emmaus, and he revealed to them that he was the risen Christ. And Mary Magdalene saw him, and both Mary and these two men had come to the disciples and said, "We've seen Jesus, he's alive." And they said, "No, we don't believe that." So we read in John chapter 20 and verse 19 the condition they were in, because even though they had heard that Christ was alive, they didn't believe that he was alive. And here's what we read. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." The disciples were hiding in fear. The doors are locked. What are they afraid of? They had just seen their Messiah brutally tortured and killed on a Roman cross. They thought maybe they would be next. I can only imagine what their conversation was like as they met in that upper room again, with the doors locked, hiding in fear. Maybe they said things like this: "We thought he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. We had such great hopes, and now he's dead." And they were so dejected and sad, and they were full of fear. And all of a sudden, the scripture says, suddenly, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Luke's account says they were terrified and frightened, and they supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And then Jesus spoke to them. And it's very interesting what he said. Of all the things that he could have said, he said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. And all of a sudden, the full revelation exploded in their minds. It really is Jesus. He really is alive. Can you imagine that moment for them? And then the Bible says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples were transformed from cowering in fear and dejection and sadness to gladness when they saw the risen, victorious Christ. That's important. Listen carefully. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we do not have the joy of the Lord, we will not have that strength to really do everything God wants us to do. We must have his joy restored, just as they needed their joy restored. Therefore, my question to you this morning is this: have you seen Jesus? I mean, have you seen Jesus? Has your life been transformed by the revelation that Jesus is the risen, victorious one? It is a revelation. Now, I'm not asking you if you believe it to be true. Of course, that's part of it. But have you seen him? Because the disciples, when they saw the Lord, the recognition that that Jesus Christ was the risen, victorious one, transformed their lives. They were never the same again. The revelation that he is the victorious one, that he had conquered, come on, conquered death, hell, and the grave. Our sadness and fear. It's just so amazing to me how much of the music today, even the one we played for the offering, talked about fear. And fear and joy don't go together. Our sadness and fear and lack of joy indicates that we need a fresh revelation of the risen Christ. When we go to the book of the Revelation, we read about John, who had been exiled on this island of Patmos as punishment for preaching the gospel. Now, Patmos was a penal colony to which the Romans sent political agitators, people who were threats to the Roman Empire. They would exile them to this island of Patmos. And that's where John was exiled. Listen to what Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 says. And when I saw him, John, in this awful condition, an awful place, saw Jesus. And he said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, and he said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Are we not glad today that Jesus Christ holds the keys? He is the one who holds the keys to life and death and everything. They're in his hands, and no one else has them but him. John saw Jesus again. Now, John had already seen Jesus, right? He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He was one of the 12 apostles. And then John was one of the ones that saw him crucified and died. He was one of the few that was at the cross. And then he saw Jesus resurrected. He had already seen Jesus alive, but now he's seeing Jesus again. So let me ask you this. Have you seen Jesus lately? What I mean is, if you're saved today and you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have the gift of eternal life, you in some way believe and know and have seen by faith that Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. Otherwise, you can't be saved. You must believe the gospel to have your sins forgiven and to have the gift of eternal life. But you know, maybe we just need to see Jesus again. Now that raises a question. How is it that we can see Jesus? Now, I haven't seen Jesus lately in a physical form, nor have I had a vision of Jesus that other people have from time to time. But I believe that all of us not only can, but probably should receive a fresh revelation of the risen Christ in our lives. We desperately, because you know what will happen? Your fear and your sadness and all of the doubts will go away. Just as it did for the 10 that were there in the upper room. Thomas wasn't there at this first meeting. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, if we see Jesus again, we will be glad as well. We will rejoice. And not just for a moment, but our lives will be totally transformed. Have you seen Jesus lately? Well, how is it that we can see Jesus? Listen very carefully. It's very simple. A fresh revelation of the risen, victorious Christ comes to us by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Because this is the record of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. This is the inspired Word of God. This is where we find out the truth, all right? And so when I'm reading the Word comes to my mind. The Holy Spirit then breathes on that Word, illuminates that Word, and in some way I can have a fresh revelation of the risen Christ. And I believe that God today wants His church to be filled with joy and enthusiasm and great faith. Because he wants to do great things in and through us. I want you to consider that this revelation of Jesus may not be visual. Now, I think it can be. There are reports in the Middle East of many, many Muslims who are seeing Jesus in a dream speak to them and they've come to faith. I believe that can happen. I said, I believe that can happen. I sometimes ask the Lord, He doesn't speak to me through dreams. My dreams are stupid. I mean, they really are. They don't make any sense. Just normal whatever stuff. But I believe God could do that. Peter had an open vision. John the Revelator was taken to heaven, and we're going to see here in a moment, or we just read it actually, where he saw Jesus. So I'm not saying you can't have that, but I'm not saying you have to have that. But no matter how you slice this, we need a fresh revelation of the risen, victorious Christ. And it will transform us. I'm telling you, it will. It's interesting that Jesus set up something here for us, I think, because it's interesting to me that it was not the 12 that he first went to see. The first person he revealed himself to after the resurrection was a woman named Mary Magdalene. She thought he was the gardener. You know the story. And then, of all the things, he goes and walks and comes and starts walking along two men. Cleopas was one of the guy's names, but these two men, we don't even know anything about them. They weren't part of the apostles. They're not apostles. And he starts walking with them, and they're all sad. And he says, why are you sad? And they said, well, haven't you heard what happened? He says, well, what are you talking about? And he said, well, the Messiah, we had our hopes that he would deliver us. We thought, and he started to tell them from the scriptures, do you not understand how it was necessary that he suffer and die and be raised again? And he went with them to their home. And the Bible says that when he broke the bread, I believe they saw the scars in his hand. And all of a sudden, because Jesus looked different after the resurrection, it would seem in some ways, they knew it was him. Their lives were changed forever. So Jesus appears to these two men and a woman, and then he appears to the ten. Now listen to this. Mark's gospel gives us this account. Later, so that happened early Sunday morning with Mary and a little bit later in the day with these two men. And now in the evening, as we said, he comes in, the doors are locked, and he just comes on in. Come on, I mean, you know, how do you do that? Well, he's the resurrected Christ. So he comes in, and here he is, and he shows them. Listen to what the Bible says here in Mark's account. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. And hardness of heart. What's going on? Because they did not believe those who'd seen him after he had risen. In other words, Jesus fully expected that the disciples should have believed the eyewitness accounts of Mary and these two men, but they failed to do so, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. Here's my point. Well, let me add a little bit more first. So this first Sunday, the same day he rose from the dead, Mary, the two men, and then the ten. It was actually ten people because Thomas wasn't there. And Judas is, well, maybe it was 11. Anyway, ten, I'm pretty sure. Judas is dead. That's right. So ten of them. So anyway, he appears to them, but Thomas wasn't there. So then a week later, he appears again. But Thomas, who was not at that meeting, now has the witness of Mary. He has the witness of the two men. He has the witness of 10 other disciples. And he says, I will not believe until I see him. And so we read later in John's gospel that Jesus appeared to them again, and Thomas was there. He showed Thomas his hands and his feet. And Thomas made that great declaration, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, oh, wait a minute, don't call me God. He accepted Thomas's acclamation, and he accepted the worship because he is the Son of the living God. So now Thomas is guilty of having to see Jesus. Now, don't miss this. You've heard this, but don't miss it. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you, and that's me. We don't need to see Jesus to see Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul would later instruct us to pray for such a revelation. It's the first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen very carefully. He said this, I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Say that. And revelation. Say it. And revelation. Of what? In the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That is, flooded with divine light. We have spiritual eyes, brothers and sisters. We have ears to hear. We have eyes to see. And I think we can see Jesus again. He becomes so real to us. He's not just in our head. Oh, he's in our hearts. And he transforms our lives because it's not just ink on paper. It's not just a doctrine. Though it is. It is the very truth of God. He's alive. See. He is the victorious one. He is risen indeed. The revelation that Jesus is the risen, victorious one, experienced through the Holy Spirit, is transformational. Listen carefully. This is my simple point. It brings joy, and that joy becomes our strength. No longer sad and depressed, no longer filled with fear, but filled with joy. I submit to you that we cannot be experiencing the joy of the Lord and still be in fear. That is impossible. It melts away. What are you afraid of today? What kind of fear is holding you back? If you'll see Jesus again, that fear will go away. Do you need to see Jesus again? It's interesting, too, in this passage that Jesus, wanting to settle all their sadness and their doubt and fear, says to them a second time, peace to you. And I submit to you, here they are cowering in fear. Are we going to die next? What in the world's going on? I can't believe he's gone. I can't believe he's dead. They should have believed because of the witness, but they didn't. They're cowering in fear. Jesus appears. They think he's a spirit. He shows them his hands and his feet. It's really Jesus. And then the disciples were glad. But Jesus said a second time, peace be to you. He just wanted to settle this thing forever. Peace. See, peace and joy. Peace is not the absence of trouble, as somebody said. It's the presence of the Lord. But no longer fear goes away. Sadness goes away when we have peace. And I think that's why Jesus said it. He said it twice. Peace be unto you and then peace to you. Our sadness sometimes certainly can get in the way. But now that joy is restored, I want to give you three things that Jesus did for them very simply and very distinctly. He appears to them. He reveals that he is the risen, victorious Christ. Now, one more comment here. They saw him bloodied to a pulp. They saw his back ripped to shreds. They saw him nailed to a cross, crown of thorns on his head, blood everywhere. He was tortured and he suffered because that had to happen or we could never be saved. They saw that. And then 3 days later, here Jesus walks in and he is looking like a specimen, man. I'm telling you, he's perfect. Am I saying it right? Because he was resurrected. Tells us what we're going to look like when we get resurrected too. We will be like him. That's what the Bible says. Josh, I'll be dunking all over the place in eternity. I'm looking forward to it. I am. I Every ache and every pain is just a reminder, we're not home yet. Three things he does. Number one, he commissions them. Notice what he says. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Oh, man. Lord, help us to see this. Jesus said to them, the same way the Father has sent me, in the same way I am now sending you. And I believe that Jesus wants to say that to us this morning, and he wants us to see ourselves as sent ones, commissioned ones, sent ones. That's who we are. Can you start thinking of yourself that way? You see, the revelation of the risen Christ, you'll hear it. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God will bring to your mind that you are to be on mission with Jesus. He commissioned them. Jesus is I think, indicating to us that our sadness and our fear can dull our hearing. And if you're living in sadness and fear, you thinking of yourself as a sent one, you don't hear it. Are you catching this? You don't hear it. You hear it, but you don't hear it. And, oh, that couldn't be for me. But once you see Jesus again, that fear and the dullness of hearing is gone, and all of a sudden, wow, Jesus has commissioned me. And it'll ring in your heart and in your mind. Jesus was sent by the Father as a special representative of the Father, and so now Jesus is sending us to be his special representatives to the world. My God, my Lord, help us. Oh, man. Our commissioning then takes root in us when we experience Christ's love and joy. Now I take you to John chapter 15. Just follow along on the screen. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I could preach for months. I'm not kidding you. I could preach for months, and maybe we should, on experiencing the love of God. When it gets from your head to your heart and you just know the love of God, you experience that love, it's transforming. It becomes real. It's not just a, you really know and experience the love of God. And so Jesus said, the same way the Father has loved me, that's how I'm loving you. Abide in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. There it is. See? Love, I love you. Receive my love. Abiding my love. And then you will experience, listen to this, your joy, my joy, my joy, not your joy. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be joyful. No, you need the joy of Jesus in you. And so Jesus says, my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What does that look like? Well, I know it's not sad all the time and depressed and fearful. We need to leave out of here today different than we came in. And so he goes on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Yes, I mean, God's love will fill our hearts and his joy will be filling our lives so much that we would be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And I don't think it's any different for us. We can have, listen, we can have that kind of relationship with Jesus. The same kind of relationship where everything that he has from the Father, he is speaking into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, the commissioning again. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I've shared with you how a lot of times I doubt myself. I'm wondering about this and that. Why can't this happen? What's going on? And God, forgive me. I just need help, okay? And God in re-encourages me. But one of the things that has helped me so much is to realize, look, I didn't choose Jesus. He chose me in the sense of my service is what I'm speaking about now. Some of my pastor friends and I would talk around. We sit around and sometimes we'll say things like, you know, I wouldn't have chosen me. I understand what they mean. I really do. But that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus chose me. But I want to tell you something. He's chosen you too. See? Oh, you don't feel that. Listen, this comes from the Lord himself. This is not, there's no debate here. And so, he says, you did not choose me, I have chosen you. And then he says, that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So, not only does he say, I've commissioned you, but I've given you this wonderful privilege of prayer. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he'll give it to you. I wonder how many of us believe that. And then he said, these things I command you, that you love one another. So Jesus commissioned them. And I want you to know that this commissioning, being a sent one, will become very deeply rooted and experiential in your life when you experience Christ's love and joy. When you see him afresh and the joy comes, this will take root as well. Secondly, not only did he commission them, but he empowered them. I want you to notice, he empowered them. He did this in two ways. First of all, he gave them power when he gave them the Holy Spirit. Notice what he said next. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some theological discussions we could have here. This is a pre-Pentecostal reception of the Spirit. I really don't want to touch that really today. We don't really need to worry about that too much. All I want you to know is that this was Christ's way of saying, I'm going to give you the power to do this. And guess what? Pentecost has come. The Spirit has come. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have the power to do this. I said, we have the power to do this. A few weeks ago, I preached on this. Let me give you one statement again about being filled with the Spirit. Remember, you have all of the Holy Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Who makes your schedule? How do you make your decisions? Do you really prayerfully? How much are we being led by the Spirit in the decisions we make day to day? How much of our decision making is hampered by our own fear? I'm just trying to encourage you. Really, I am. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want to encourage you about what could be. That's all. Does he have all of me? Because when I fully surrender to his controlling influence and I gain his divine leadership, he will fill me. And I want that. I need the fullness of his Spirit in my life. Do you? Do you need the fullness of the Spirit? Amen. He not only gave them power, but I want you to notice he gave them authority as well. He gave them authority to preach the gospel when he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, some people with this scripture and the one in Matthew talk about how the church or certain people can forgive sins and so on. That's not what it means at all. But what did Jesus mean? Because nowhere in the Bible would we get the idea that the disciples thought they had the power and the authority to forgive the sins of people. They knew only God could do that. So what was Jesus saying? He was speaking of the authority he was giving to them and to the church and all believers in proclaiming the gospel. Here is really what it meant. Jesus died. We have, listen, whether it's from this pulpit or one-on-one with a person, for you to witness to a person, when you say to someone, Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will not be forgiven. That's the authority we have. It's just found in the gospel. People all around us are dying and going to hell. They don't know the Savior. We have the authority to proclaim a message that can save them. We don't forgive their sins. We tell them about Jesus. We proclaim the gospel. And if they turn to Jesus Christ, God will forgive them. And guess what? They're going to be in heaven with us someday instead of separated from him forever. How do you put a price tag on that, you see? So Jesus gave them power, but he also gave them authority. And that authority was simply wrapped up in them proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Do you need a fresh revelation of the risen and victorious Christ? If so, sadness, depression, fear, all of that will vacate your hearts and joy will be restored. My brothers and sisters, let us be filled with His Spirit. Let us have the joy of the Lord restored in our hearts as we see Him afresh. And then may we go and make disciples. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.